Well, our text is Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. The progressiveness of the haters. The progressiveness of the haters. And our text is a short one. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17. There we read, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Very short, very direct. Just understand that the long-suffering of God does have a day, and with the terminology of this day, there's a day that there's a red line that is totally honored by God. And when that red line is crossed, the judgment comes. Again, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Shall we pray? Father, this is your word. This is your message. And Lord, already these hymns, the choir, Samantha with that tremendous solo, Lord, just all of this together, great things of the promises and the Word of God. Now, Father, as we preach, help us to rightly divide your Word. If there's someone in this auditorium who does not know that they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the very day they come to Jesus Christ. I pray that perhaps someone watching by the internet, listening by radio, that this would especially also minister to their heart as well. And we'd ask this in the name, again, that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The question that we must ask today is this. Is the midnight hour near and about to strike in America? There are laws, boundaries, and rules that were established by God for the living of our lives as individuals, as well as a nation. And that's for any nation. Our society today regularly taunts those laws. They willfully flaunt their disobedience, thinking they can get away with it. But the truth of the matter is that ultimately, justice will be served on this evil world. And all the nations that forget God, evil is now reigning everywhere. 1 John chapter 5 is so true, says it so well, where it says the whole world lieth in wickedness. And it does. If one will not hide their head in the sand, they'll see that the beginning of God's judgment is at the door for America. And let me go on record as saying, I don't want God's wrath on America. I want America to repent. There is no joy, no satisfaction for anybody who truly loves the Lord to see the destruction of his country. There's no joy especially or satisfaction to see a soul go to hell. And I hope that we understand that all as Christians. But understand, when judgment comes, judgment begins at the house of God. The Bible's clear. Disobedient to God's word, rejection of moral laws, and rebellion against authority will certainly bring this proud and powerful nation to its knees. And if it does not, this nation will perish. We will face God's anger, No nation nor individual will be able to hide from the judgment of God. America must wake up or we must perish. The wake up must begin at the local church. It must start with we who are pastors, who have too long watered down the word and avoided subjects so as not to offend certain people, whether it offends God or not. It must spread to the members and to all who would name the name of Jesus Christ. It is either repent or perish, and please understand this. No nation is too big to fail. No nation. Revival must be soon, or we will see the judgment of God on this land. America has been afflicted with the same thing that was the undoing of the nation of Israel and other nations throughout history. And it is the secular progressiveness of the age as it invades all areas of life. I want you to see how this is true, first of all, in Bible history. And this morning, I just want to spend my time on Bible history and see how secular progressiveness has destroyed nations. The secular progressives today hate God, but they've done that throughout all of history, all of Bible history. They hated God, and their offsprings today will say even this: the God of the Old Testament was a bully. They created Jesus, as the Corinthians calls it, another Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But it's not the holy Jesus of the Bible. Instead, it is a created in the mind of religious men but unsaved, a Jesus that is hip, rocking, and may drink and cuss and everything else. That's not my Jesus. I want us to consider these scriptures and give you some brief explanations. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Do you realize that verse is before the giving of the law? The Ten Commandments are in the next chapter. And God is saying right now that Israel would be a holy people. For what reason? A nation of priests. What reason? Because God wants his people that are to be holy in order to take the gospel to the world. As a priest, there's on one hand they speak to God for people. That's why even today we pray for the salvation of lost souls. We pray for people that have gotten away from God. Why? Because we love them. But in the same manner, we speak to people for God. God wanted Israel to be a holy nation that would take the message to the whole world, that all men may know the Creator and know Him as Lord and God. But Israel failed. But my friend, we too have that same call upon us. We're called to be a holy people. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." Now, don't stop there, but understand what that's saying. Not just holy, not just acceptable, acceptable unto God. That's strong. which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but ye be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because you've had an old nature in you before your salvation that gave you a different mind. So renew your mind in the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We go on to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23-24, and there we're told that ye put off. Now, the idea of put off is to take it off and throw it away. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the former life, the former sin, the former nature, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. How's it deceitful? Deceitful lust or desires? It makes you feel, well, it's all right. It's okay. That's deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Again, we've got a new nature now. We've got to allow that new nature to be fed with the Word of God. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We must understand that we've got to put off and crucify the old man, crucify the flesh, and then we've got to walk as the royal priest of God. We've a story to tell to the nations. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is New Testament. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look, we are saved. We are to be a changed people. We are to be a people that are Christians, Christ-like. We reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this for us just like he did for Israel. He called them to be a holy nation, taking a word of God to the world. And that's what he's done for us in Christ. He's called us to take that gospel to the world. In Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, we read the following. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. And thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That's, in other words, they're back there, and he's walking away from the dump. He's going to let the tractors bury it, whatever. He's not going to get back to it anymore. He's buried them as far as the east is from the west. He will not remember my sins anymore. And hey, that's an Old Testament promise. What about the New Testament? Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So my friend, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Jesus Christ, God, is a spirit. He dwelt in spirit throughout all eternity past. He took on flesh so that he might be your Savior and my Savior and the Savior of all men for all time who would come to him for that salvation. That's the Savior that we have. Israel got away from God. I want you to see the examples and see if those examples that affected them affect us today. Have you ever heard the phrase, the one thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history? And a lot of your schools now are cutting out history, you know. They don't want you to know the history, and if you've got to have it, then they're going to change it. That's why we have the Word of God. God gave it, and it's unchanging. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11, as we look at the downward spiral from scriptural proof of Israel to see if it's happening to us today, he said that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Unfortunately, too often, parents, when their children start going the other direction, will remove the righteous foundations. So that child ever decides to get right, you've already destroyed it for them. And we'll compromise because it's our children, showing that we love our children more than we love our God, which brings a question of our faith and commitment. And in verse 10, he says, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. In other words, make us just feel good about ourselves. Don't tell us the truth. He says, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel. The emphasis is holy. The Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. What are they saying? We want our God to be positive only. We want only sermons that make us feel good about ourselves, leaves our sin alone, and we can walk away just feeling good and everybody is happy, happy, happy. And the progressiveness, the secular progressiveness of that theory, that philosophy, was true way back there when Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus Christ ever come to this earth. You think this idea of the contemporary is brand new today? Baloney. That's old. If you hate old things, get back to the Bible because it'll be new throughout all eternity. All eternity. In the temple in Ezekiel 8, they had made images of the world on the wall and of other gods. And they did other things to corrupt the worship in God's house. When Jesus comes to earth, about 600 years later, and by the way, right after that was going on in Ezekiel's time, within just a couple of years, that same place fell in Jerusalem. But Jesus, twice in his ministry, goes into the temple and cleanses the temple and drives out the money changers. In the New Testament church, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that they may know how to behave themselves in the house of God. You know what that means, how to behave in the house of God? You know, I've found that to be true. We'll have programs here with our Christian school and other things, and there are parents that have their kids in Christian school but don't go to church. It's easy to make the kids behave. The problem is with the parents. They don't know. They have no respect for God's house. Now, I don't hate them. I love them. I want to see them saved. I want to see them right with God. But that's just one of the things that comes up. And so you have that going on. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it talks about the last days, the local church of the last days. Understand, 1 and 2 Timothy are dealing with the local church. It's a church manual. And in talking about it, he talks about the last days, them being heady and high-minded. And as he goes through a litany of things, he says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, they're religious, they go to church, but denying the power thereof. What is that power? It is the power of holiness. Why do they go that way today? I was sharing this with our Sunday school class today. One of the reasons we go that way today is they no longer believe in God. You say, wait a minute, I got you there. We know they believe in God. Oh, no. You see, when they all of a sudden have to go and depend on the flesh to accomplish the Word of God, this is what they're saying. The Word of God has lost its power. The Holy Spirit can't do His work through the Word of God today. So therefore, we've got to do these things to win them. And you do win them. What you win them with is what you win them to, and you're just winning them to another fleshly outlet, but you're not winning them to the Holy God of the Bible. Now, that sounds hard to a lot of people. It's not meant to be hard. It's meant to be truth, and it's meant to show you that if we don't point that out, we're going to just stand by and allow souls to go to hell, and I don't want that. I don't want that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Timothy is told, okay, this is a charge, this is a command, and it's before God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here's this charge. It's to you. You're going to be called into an account for this. In verses 2 through 4, he tells them, preach the word. And he even tells them how to preach it. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And he says to do it with all longsuffering and doctrine, because the time's going to come where they will not endure sound doctrine. But they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Make me feel good. Hey, remember Isaiah? 700 years before Christ? He said in the last days, it's still going to be like that. When nations and local churches get away from God, that's what's going to happen. Right. Secular progressivism gets in the church and says, this is the way we've got to do it. It gets in the church, and we've got to do it this way. Yet God speaks against it still in Micah chapter 2, again, Old Testament. Verses 10 and 11, he says, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest because it is polluted. When they go that direction, get out. It's polluted. It shall destroy you, even with the sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. In other words, guys, hey, look. Those old legalists, they told you not to drink. It's all right. You can social drink. If we're going to get those people in here, we got to start having a homosexual class so they can come in here and not preach against them, take them out of that. We just want them to feel comfortable with us, and we'll tell them about Jesus. You'd be surprised at how many organizations, local churches, are doing that today. Planning for it. They're already planning for it. That's what they want to do. So they're rocking. They have the gay agenda and then the rejection of standards. That is what the secular progressiveness is doing here. And my friend, they call us the haters. You're going to hear that. If you're against gay marriage, you're a hater. If you're against abortion, you're a hater. As we said last week, they're saying that they know medically now they can tell if a child is born that way. They can't. But I so much want to put that onto them out in public. Okay, parents, you can know if your child's going to be gay, therefore have the test done. If they is, go ahead and kill it. Like the others killed the other babies in abortion. I mean, millions haven't been killed anyway. Might as well kill another one. Boy, they don't want like that. They wouldn't like that at all. You see, the real haters are they. They're the haters. We love those souls. We don't want to kill them. We want them to get saved. That's why the haters, recently I shared this with you, Governor Christie. Governor Christie passed a law, he signed it into being, that you can't have counseling to help a person out of that lifestyle. Who are the haters? But if the world says it enough, you'll think that it's us. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, again, a little over 600 years before the coming of Christ the first time, God makes this indictment against them. A wonderful, that means, oh, something great that like it's never been seen before, but it's not in a good sense. a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people, remember, a holy nation? My people love to have it so. What's going on in these local churches and all these denominations across our country? My people love to have it so. So what will you do in the end thereof when God brings his judgment? Now, there are many things today that are under the banner of Christianity that is emulating the world and making the most holy faith a fleshly thing. You've got parents who've made gods of their children's compromises and therefore God's word is affected. And so now we have these activities substituting for the work and the holiness of God. The cause is now wrapped up in the activities. So the cause begins to justify the activity, just like the communist said, the end justifies the means. The activity then becomes more necessary to preserve the cause. The rededication is to the activity. That is equated with loyalty to the cause. But what is lost is that activity and that cause is now fulfilling what the Lord said in Revelation 3, that he would regurgitate, that is, he would spew it out of his mouth. It makes God sick because it's unholy, though religious, it's fleshly, though it's church. Israel went into 70 years of captivity after many warnings from God. There were times that Judah would repent, and God would bless them for that. Other times they would not, and judgment would come upon them. But understand, in Ezekiel chapter 8, we mentioned earlier, and just before they fell, you realize that they were getting great numbers. They were getting multitudes. They had pretty well taken the whole country and turned them that way. And it led to being in captivity 70 years. And even the result of that is that there are still some people living in that area of the world today that were Jews. Their progeny. 2,700 years later. Or 2,600 years later. Now, friend, sin has a cost. Israel, because God made a promise to Abraham, would come back, they would have their land. And one day, he's going to set that up by the borders that he said that he's going to set it up. We as Christians have promises, but America doesn't. So we need to be the witness. We need to be the witness, and we just can't stand by. Now, let's understand this. We've got to act like we believe this. You know, Old Testament kings that of Judah that would be good kings, you know what the first thing they'd do? They'd destroy the houses of the Sodomites. Bad king would come back in, and those things would be built back up again. And then God would judge. And then if a good king got in, he would destroy those things. And God would begin to bless. For some reason or another, they couldn't put that two and two together. But we need to understand this as well. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I've used it many times, but let me use it again right here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, that's sexual sin of any kind, whether it's pornography, bestiality, homosexuality, incest, what have you. Nor idolaters, idol worship. Nor adulterers, cheating on your mate. Nor effeminate, homosexual. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's your sexual perversion. And those that prey on young ones. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. They even get mad today if you say drunkards. Nor revelers, that's the social drinking party and group. Nor extortioners, nor shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were. God, in all of those lifestyles just mentioned, can take them out and make them trophies of grace. Such were some of you, but how has he changed them? He says, but ye are washed. What are we washed from? With the blood of Jesus Christ, we're cleansed of our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It's the blood that cleanses us from sin. But ye are sanctified. That is, you're set apart for God's holy use. Somebody that was in all these lifestyles have now been cleansed and set apart for God to use them. And he says, and you're justified. How am I justified? I'm placed in Christ. So when Christ looks at me, when God looks at me at the judgment, he's looking at Christ. I am accepted in the beloved. I am justified. Because he is my substitute. He is my advocate. And he stood in my place. Now I'm saying to you, God can change the homosexual, but he can change all these other ones, all those addicted to sin. No. No one is born a homosexual, regardless of what the philosophy of man says. I still believe God, but secular progressives want to push that on you so strongly. But that's what the devil does. He tries to give you a lie. Let me tell you one of the biggest lies the devil gives you. You've been baptized, so you're all right. You've gone to church, so you're all right. Hey, there's people at that church. You know who they are. And man, if they're going to heaven, you're going to heaven. As we've said many times before, we always compare ourselves with hypocrites. And God compares us with Jesus Christ. It says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory, which is Jesus, the glory of God. And yet, such were some of you. I don't know what your sin is, and I don't need to know. I really don't. But I can tell you this, I know God can cleanse you from whatever your sin is. Your sin is not too great. Where sin abounded, we read it the first, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Our text said, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Secular progressives tell you, huh, just do the best you can. Try your hardest and you're all right. But Jesus said, there's none righteous, no, not one. But there's also him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. You'll come to him, ready for him to cleanse you of your sin. And you're ready to enter into that relationship with him as he's God, he's Lord, he's Savior. He's got arms wide open, ready to receive you. He will not reject you. Just come to him. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment here, we're going to sing hymn 331. There is room at the cross for you. I pray for those that raise their hand that are not sure that they died, that heaven's their home. I pray that today be the day they walk this aisle and receive Christ. For that one that's wandered far from you, I pray that today be the day to come home. For those that just need to stand, may they turn it all over to you to stand. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.